Over the next number of weeks, I want us to depart ever so slightly from the lectionary, or at least get out of sync with the lectionary, and focus on a particular book of the Bible. You'll know we do this from time to time, where we run series. And this morning I want us to begin a series on the book of 1 Peter. And let me encourage you, if there's a Bible near you, to pick it up and to open it, and to follow the passage through with me that Philip read for us a few moments ago. We're looking this morning at the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, why do we do series? Why do we depart sometimes from the lecture and look at a particular book of the Bible? What's the purpose behind it? Well, for this particular series, I want us to think in particular of what it means to be called. Now, I'm sure everybody in church this morning will know what this is. You all will have seen one of these at some stage or another. Some of you will have used it more than others. I use it for drawing straight lines on my page. I don't use it to build, because I can't build. But it's a spirit level. And it's used by builders to make sure that walls are straight, that doors are hanging straight. And interestingly, I put this just for fun against the front door of the rectory yesterday, to see how straight it was. Now, I'm not sure who hung that front door, but you got it spot on. Well done. But this series in the book of 1 Peter, for us, is a little bit like a spirit level. The purpose of the book is to realign ourselves with the teachings of the Lord Jesus, to make sure that we are indeed plumb. And no matter how I hold this, whether I hold it vertically or horizontally, the little bubble will move and show me exactly where center is. 1 Peter does that with our lives. And this morning I want us to think of what it means to be called into a living hope. What does it mean to have hope in the Lord? It's a call to spiritual action for such a time as this. We live in an ever-changing world. We live in a society which is developing faster than perhaps it ever had before. Modern technology has gone far beyond we could have ever thought 20 years ago that it would have been. As you know, before I was ordained, I worked in the education field, and I taught computer studies. I was a computer technician as well. And the things that I taught at A-level, my nephew's now learning in first year at grammar school. It is advancing so much. And I like to try and keep up with it, but I'm finding it more and more difficult. I often think of my father and how that daddy had problems working the video player. Now, what would he be like if he could see exactly what we have in the lines of technology? As you know, I've recently got a new car. My car practically drives itself. All I have to do is steer. It even tells me what direction to go. All built into it. We live in a society that is changing, sometimes for good, but sometimes not for good. Sometimes it's developing so quick that it's actually getting out of step with the things of God. And so 1 Peter encourages us to look at our lives and the call which God has placed on our lives, and to get back in step with Him for such a time as this. So, we look together at 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 12 verses. We see that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is writing the letter, he is declaring straight away who he is. This is who I am. I am Peter. And he says, I am writing to God's elect. I am writing to the strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and by sprinkling by His blood. Peter straight away is saying that we have been bought for a purpose. That we have been bought by the blood of Jesus. As He died on the cross, He paid the price. And he says that we are chosen for a purpose. We have something that we have to do. We have a task that is laid before us. And he is saying that this is something that will happen throughout the world. He says it's to God's elect, to God's chosen people. That's the Jews. Peter could be described at one stage as actually the apostle for the Jews, and Paul is the apostle for the Gentiles. And so Peter is saying that this is for God's people, it is for the Jews, but not only for that, it's also for the strangers in the world. In other words, for those who are not Jews, but are Gentiles, but who have come to faith in the risen Christ. And this is something that is right across the world. By this stage, Christianity is moving at a tremendous rate. It has spread out from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. It is calling a worldwide movement, of which you and I are a part of. All because of the sanctifying work of God through His Holy Spirit by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Then Peter says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Grace comes solely from God. It is His gift to us. And we are people of peace. We must always be people of peace. Then he goes on and he says, "Praise be to the God and Father." He does the first thing that all Christians should do. He offers praise and adoration to God above. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Our lives should continually, 24/7, be built upon praise and worship. Praise and worship. Praise and worship. 24/7 cycle. The rhythm of the day and everything that we do should be to bring glory to God. The Apostle Paul writes, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Everything that we do should be offered to the Lord in praise and in thanksgiving because of the resurrection that He had from the death for us. The promise that more will follow. We're still in the season of Easter. We're thinking a lot of the resurrection, but every Sunday we meet in the name of the resurrection, in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And then he tells us that there is an inheritance. There is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That inheritance is heaven. In heaven, nothing decays. In heaven, nothing rots. Let's put it in simple terms. Take a loaf of bread, take the wrapper off it, leave it sitting on your counter for 20 minutes and come back to it and the edges of it starting to curl up. Am I right? Have you done it? If you haven't, try it. And then try and eat it after an hour and it's pretty crunchy and it's not overly nice. Leave it for a couple of days and come back and the blue mold will start to grow on it. If you do like I did once and head away for 4 or 5 days and forget that there was a loaf in the cupboard, when you come back, there's a nice beard on it. That won't happen in heaven. That's what Peter's telling us. That in heaven, that mold won't appear. In heaven, that won't fade. It'll never spoil. In heaven, our bodies will never get old. We'll be eternally young without the help of moisturizers and beauty products and all those things. In heaven, we will be perfect forever in the image of Christ. It is an inheritance that is waiting for you and for I. We've used the analogy before of how that, you know, we are all inheritors of things. You know, sometimes children are inheritors of their parents' kingdom, whether it's their house or their bank accounts or whatever it might be. Just because you're an inheritor doesn't mean that you're actually going to get it. But with Jesus, this is an inheritance that's different. It's an inheritance that we can receive right now, this very moment, by dying to self and rising to Christ. Peter then goes on to say in verse 5 that through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What Peter is saying here is that one day Jesus is going to return. And he's going to take his people, the elect, to be with him in heaven forever. Those of us who have been bought through the precious blood of Christ will receive this inheritance. But he also tells us that there will be protection for us in that. That we will be shielded. You notice the words? He says, shielded by God's power. Which tells us that there's going to be a time whenever life could be rough. It can be very difficult, but we can rely fully on Jesus. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 121, verse 7, the Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. In Psalm 91, we're told that we'll hide under the shadows of his wings. And Paul writes to us in the book of Ephesians about how that we should put on the whole armor of God to protect ourselves from the things of the world. It's there for us. And Peter is reminding us of it. He is saying that protection is from God. It's there for every single one of us to enjoy. Then moving quickly on, in verses 8 and 9, we see these wonderful words that I am reminded instantly of Thomas. Whenever Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you have seen, but more blessed are those who don't believe, or who haven't seen but yet believe. Peter quotes that. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. We don't see Jesus standing in front of us physically the way that the disciples did, that we heard about on the road to Emmaus. But we see him in each other. We see him as a body of Christ working and living and moving in us in the power of his Spirit. And Peter says, you're blessed because you believe it. You're blessed. Even though you haven't seen him, you still love him. And it's only right that we have hope and that we live joyfully out of it. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This morning we celebrate the Holy Communion, which we do regularly in this parish church. And every time we come forward to the communion reel, we are experiencing a little bit of faith alive within us. We are experiencing glorious joy because it is the feast for the believers, for those who love Jesus. It is the feast for us to remember his passion, his death, and his resurrection. It is the feast that calls us to a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to have a living hope within us, and that hope will bubble out in inexpressible joy, and that hope can change a nation. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the call that you place upon our lives and how you call us to serve you, to love you, but ultimately how you call us to have a living hope. We pray that you would speak deep into our hearts even long after we leave this church. We pray that if a spirit level is placed in our lives, that we would be found at one with you. That our plumb line would be straight, and that we would be found a holy people responding to the call you place in our lives. For we pray it in your precious, holy, and life-giving name. Amen.